John chapter 16. The message today is the Spirit of God at work in the hearts of sinners. I want to read you several passages. This is the basis of what is to follow in John chapter 16. The Lord has been telling His own many things, many new revelations about the Holy Spirit of God. And here, starting at verse 7, He gives us a wonderful truth that is essential if you and I, as God's messengers, are going to be successful. And so it says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. And he, when he is come, will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you behold me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world hath been judged." Now here is the work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of the lost. It says, He will convict the world, the lost ones, in respect of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Turn to Acts 2. This is the day of Pentecost, and as the Spirit of God has filled the hearts of those that were believers in Christ, they began to speak in other tongues, and the effect was this. They said, "Why, these men are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing up in verse 14 with the 11, lifted up his voice and spake forth unto them, saying, starting at verse 17, "And it shall be in the last days, saith God, I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So, instead of being drunk with wine, here is a company of believers upon whom the Spirit has been poured out, and they are speaking the mighty works of God. But now, look at verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And then Peter tells us about that magnificent resurrection psalm, Psalm 16, and then look down at verse 34 about the ascension of our Lord. This is Psalm 110. Now look at verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice, when the preaching of the Word of God is heard by those, and they are described here, it says, You of a house of Israel. It says, their hearts were pricked, and they cried out for help, for more light. Now, let's look at chapter 7. In chapter 7, Stephen, speaking, and as he's speaking, his face is, as it were, the face of an angel. He starts speaking and he gives an historical message. He tells about the nation of Israel and how God dealt with them and how they reacted to God. But finally, look at verse 51. In the conclusion, he says, You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute, and they killed them that showed before of the coming of the Righteous One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, you who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not? Now, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, and then they stoned him. So let's look at chapter 16 now. Chapter 16. Paul and Barnabas have gone by the riverside, and they find some women there, and it says in verse 14, A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things which were spoken by Paul. So here is the work of the Spirit of God. This is all I want to read now. But notice, in both illustrations, hearts were dealt with. Hearts were pricked and cut. And here it says concerning Lydia that God opened her heart. So let's see what we can find out about the work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of the lost. Let's speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you have shown us from the Scriptures that man's heart is not right, and that you address the things that are wrong in his heart and that need to be corrected. Our Father, we are sad when we see the reaction of some, but we rejoice when we see the reaction of others. And we who attempt to preach also the Word of God, to preach the Gospel, we would take courage from this, because out of so how many we have witnessed to, and their hearts have been adversely affected. Their hearts have been hardened. But we are thankful also that thou hast shown us that when the Word of God is preached, some can be pricked at the heart and cry out, What must I do? What shall we do? And so, our Father, we desire to learn somewhat about these examples that you give us. We are thankful that your Son explained what is taking place. In that upper room discourse, he spoke about the coming of the Spirit of God whom he would send from the Father. And on this day in Acts 2, the Spirit of God came down and fulfilled the prophetical things that Christ said concerning him. So help us this morning, our Father, to learn to enter into these truths as we study the portion about the Spirit of God in the hearts of men. We confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Lord does not say that the Spirit of God is going to do all the work, but he speaks about two witnesses. He says, the Spirit will bear witness of me, and you bear witness of me. What does it mean? It is not just that the Spirit coming into the world is going to evangelize the world, and the followers of Christ have nothing to do. And it is not, thank God, that the followers of Christ are exhorted to evangelize the world, and success is expected of them alone. But what the Savior tells us is this, that there is the witness of the Spirit as well as the witness of the disciples, and the working of the two shall bring success in the hearts of some, but also lack of success in the hearts of others. This is so sad. So often Christians are liable to think that when they preach the word and they feel as if they preached it in power, and yet there is not success, not souls saved, then something is wrong with them. But the Lord Jesus himself, when he preached the word, tells us this concerning his preaching. It says, the Lord Jesus began to upbraid many of the towns in which he had preached the word of God because they repented not. Now, can we criticize him? Is it that something was lacking in the preaching of the Lord Jesus? That his life was not exemplary, and because of some sin in his life, his preaching failed? By no means. It means this, that the heart of man is of such a nature that when it hears the truth of God, it can accept or it can reject the truth that is spoken. And that is why I read to you from the different passages in the book of Acts, how that when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he preached with such power that 3,000 souls were saved. But when Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, when he preached, his face had been that of an angel. Think of this, someone preaching, and you look at him, and you see something supernatural about him. And then he speaks the truth of God, but when he finishes preaching and gives the application of his message, you are cut to the heart, and instead of doing as they did in Acts 2, you do just the opposite. Instead of saying, brethren, what shall we do? And they want more information. It says that they pick up stones and they stone Stephen to death. And so when the word of God is preached, a man can say yes to the preaching, or he can say no to the preaching. But what has happened is this. The promise that the Lord Jesus has made has been fulfilled, and through the lips of Peter on the day of Pentecost, Stephen in Acts 7, Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 16, the word of God has been spoken, and Jesus is witness to, is the one who died and rose again, and he's the only Savior of sinners. That has been proclaimed. And yet, when some hear that message of the love of God in giving his Son, and the love of Christ in laying down his life for sinners, when they hear that, some are pricked in the heart, and they say, we want to be saved. And others are pricked in the heart, and they are prepared to stone the man that's telling them the truth. Now, this is such a sad thing. If one came and told lies, who corrupted the teaching of the Word of God, I could understand the desire on the parts of men to stone, to put an end to what he's preaching. But when a man comes and relates to you historically that what the nation of Israel had done throughout their history, you today who are listening to me, Stephen says, you are doing the same. He said, you always do resist the Spirit of God. As your fathers did, so do you. So, what has happened is this, that Moses in the Pentateuch has been teaching the nation of Israel, and they have hardened their hearts there, and now Stephen is preaching the Word of God, and in his own day, the ones that are listening to him have hardened their hearts as well. They have resisted the work of the Spirit of God. You see what has happened? The Spirit of God was working in the Old Testament. They did not understand it in its fullness, as when Christ explained it to us, and we see that the Spirit of God is working in the New Testament. But the Savior said, the Spirit, when he's come, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, he shall bear witness of me, and you shall bear witness of me. And so, even when apostles filled with the Spirit of God, preaching in the power of the Spirit of God, preach, at times the message is received, and at times the message is rejected. 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost, but Stephen, looking like an angel, preaches, and they pick up stones and would destroy him. So notice, I want to show you how God speaks of the hearts of men. It says this in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God can know it. But even though that heart of man is desperately wicked, when the gospel of the grace of God enters that heart, it does not remain the same. It will either cry out in repentance for salvation, or it will cry out with anger and hatred for the death of him that's speaking the truth. This has happened from the beginning of time, since the first man, Cain. When his brother Abel was a righteous man, he hated that righteousness. Why, I would think that he would love that righteousness, this God-likeness, but he hated it and he slew his brother. And so in like manner, in Stephen's day, he is a man, a righteous, justified man of God, whose heart is filled with the Holy Spirit, and when he speaks of the righteousness of God, they pick up stones and they stone him to death. This is a sad thing, but at the same time, there is consolation in it, that this heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked does not always reject the gospel. It just sometimes rejects the gospel. You would think that a heart that's desperately wicked, nothing could be done to it. But, as Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And for that reason, when the gospel is preached, some hearts are softened and some hearts are hardened. And only God knows the answer to that question. But I know this, that an invitation is given to all men. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. An invitation goes out, and the heart is spoken to inwardly by the Spirit of God, and outwardly through their ears by servants of God. And when the message is given, there is a reaction. You either accept, or you reject, or you neglect. Because some, when they hear, do not come out and fully reject, but they say, come again at a more convenient season. You see, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. So at times, a crisis is reached, as on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 repent and trust Christ. Or there is a reaction in Acts chapter 7, and they hear the truth, and they hate the truth, and they stone the man that is speaking the truth. So what we have to understand as we go through life is this. Since Christ himself in the power of the Spirit preached the word, he was not always successful, sometimes successful, and the apostles sometimes were successful and sometimes unsuccessful, and Stephen and Paul and Barnabas, so us today, let us faithfully preach the word, not being afraid that it cannot save, but knowing that those whose hearts God speaks to and deals with by the word and the witness of the Spirit inwardly and the testimony of the lips of the Christians outwardly, some of them are going to say yes and some of them are going to say no. And only God knows why this is true. But please notice that some are dealt with in a powerful way, and some are dealt with in the gentlest of ways. I could tell you that when Paul and Barnabas preached to those women by the riverside, they would not have preached with the power and force and vehemence that Peter did and that others did, like Stephen, when they preached the word. But as God spoke to Elijah in a still small voice, it says that when Paul and Barnabas witnessed to the women by the riverside, it simply says, Lydia, whose heart God opened. Now that's a lovely thing. If God opens a heart, then it is by nature closed. But when God speaks, and at times, in a still small voice, in quietness, God opens that heart. At times with the power of a thunderbolt, as when Peter on the day of Pentecost speaks the word, their hearts are pricked and they cry out for salvation. And so God, with power at times, has the gospel preached, and at times with quietness has the gospel preached. And if the Spirit of God is at work, depending upon the individual, it only takes quietness to convert a woman like Lydia. But it takes an earthquake. It takes the gospel in its power preached to convert those on the day of Pentecost and to convert the Philippian jailer. Do you remember that the same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached happened in the heart of the Philippian jailer when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had evidently preached, had sung, were praying? He got the message, because when there is an earthquake and the prison doors are open and this Philippian jailer is about to commit suicide, Paul and Barnabas say, do thyself no harm, all the prisoners are here. And he cries out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, he knows that these are men that know how to be saved, and they've told how to be saved, and he says personally concerning himself, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they cry out, and this is what is so interesting, the various answers that are given when men ask how to be saved. The Apostle Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Notice, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas, when Peter preaches, he tells them that they are to repent and to be baptized. You say, well then, baptism is essential for salvation. Baptism is essential as a seal of the salvation that is yours by faith. Here is what men fail to understand. That when Abraham was justified in Genesis chapter 15, it was years before later he was circumcised. And it says that circumcision was a seal of the righteousness which he had by faith in Genesis chapter 15. So, when a man says, yes, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm trusting him as Savior, God says, I want proof. Outward proof that something that took place in your heart has been a reality. And so at times it says salvation. At times it says salvation is by faith, and at times salvation is by repentance and submission to baptism. This is what it says in Luke chapter 7. It says, when the gospel was preached by Christ, some of them justified God by being baptized. Who ever heard such a thing? Well, if the Lord Jesus said, the preaching of John, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? And these Jews thought over that question, and they said, if we say it's from heaven, he will say, well, why did you not submit to that baptism? But if we say it's from men and reject it, they know that the people are going to stone us. And therefore they answered, we do not know the source of that baptism. But grasp this, what they understood. They said, if we say that baptism is from heaven, the question will be, then why did you not submit to it? And if John the Baptist came preaching baptism, and you supposedly responded to that message, then God would say this, you have responded to the message from heaven, then why do you not submit to baptism? It's like this. A man is saved by grace through faith, but our Savior is speaking a parable about those that have been invited to the marriage supper. And when he preaches, some reject, but some respond. And when the master comes in, he sees one sitting there not having on a wedding garment. And he said, how did you come in not having on a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And so in like manner, the Lord Jesus, who told his disciples to go and not only preach, but to baptize, how is it that when I preach the truth of God and told you that faith is through salvation in Christ, why are you rejecting the seal of the righteousness of God that comes by faith? Why is it that you're rejecting that salvation by refusal to be baptized? Baptism saves no one, actually, but it saves people in a picture of what has taken place by faith in the heart. And therefore, at times, when the gospel is preached, Peter says, repent and be baptized. I want outward evidence that what you are doing is true. And they submitted to the truth of God. Now, what happens in the case of Lydia and also Philippian jailer, even though the Apostle Paul in his preaching in Acts 16 did not mention baptism, he simply says to the Philippian jailer, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What's the first thing he does after he's taken into the house of the Philippian jailer and his wounds are attended to? It says that he baptized him, and I take it all that believe with him in his house. And that's what God expects of all men. The salvation is a free gift of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the Savior himself says in the Gospel of John that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Notice, it's simply to believe, and comes not into our condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And the Savior says, if you believe on me, you have eternal life. And this is the verse that I give to those that want to get into deep theological truth, but I refuse to do it when it comes to salvation. I turn them to the first epistle of John and give them this verse. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Can you understand that? Do you have the Son? Why, I have religion, I have church membership, I have baptism. With all those things that you have, do you have the Son? No. Then you are not saved. No matter what you have, unless you have the Son, you do not have life. And the second part is this. He that hath the Son of God hath life. So what do you have? As a thief on the cross, he had the Son of God. What else did he have? Absolutely nothing. And yet, he had life. And so, at times when you read in the book of Acts, you'll find that the full requirements are mentioned pertaining to salvation. At other times, the bare essentials are mentioned. But then, what is to follow is told them as soon as it's convenient. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Please notice, you make disciples by preaching the gospel, but then you baptize them. In Mark 16, "You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Because I've told you this, if a man says, 'I believe,' but he refuses baptism, I'm not going to accept that as living faith, as a true belief in the heart. Because if he does, he submits himself to John's baptism in his days and Christ's baptism in our days." So here is the Spirit of God, and only one who has been worked upon by the Spirit of God, only he will ever respond. And the sad thing is this, that some whose hearts have been worked on by the Spirit of God do not respond. Listen, some respond positively and some respond negatively. I'm so glad of this because some say that the Spirit of God does not work upon the hearts of any except the elect. Why, Stephen rejected and confounded such a teaching as that in Acts chapter 7. He said, "You impenitent, you uncircumcised in heart and lips and ears," he said, "you do always resist the Holy Spirit." What does it mean? It means that the Spirit of God has been drawing them, working upon them, but they resist the Spirit of God. And therefore, they are not saved. And others hear the word preached, and they do not resist the Spirit of God, but they receive the teaching of the Spirit of God, and they are saved. And so some in the book of Acts hear the gospel, and they receive the truth. And some in the book of Acts hear the gospel preached by the lips of men accurately and truly, the true gospel, and they reject the gospel of the grace of God. So, the Spirit of God, in fulfillment of Christ's promise, has come from heaven, and this convicting work of the Spirit begins as soon as he comes from heaven on the day of Pentecost, and the convicting work of the Spirit shall continue until the end of time, because it says this in Revelation, the last book in the book of Revelation, the last chapter. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And he that heareth, let him say, 'Come.' And he that is athirst, let him come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And so the invitation goes out on the day of Pentecost, the beginning. And the invitation goes out in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. And so the invitation is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you've made salvation the way you have, not by the inward witness of the Spirit alone. Indeed, he bears witness within concerning salvation that's in Christ, and not by the witness of the lips of men outwardly alone, but a combination of the inward work of the Spirit convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment, and also the hearing of the gospel spoken by the lips of men. Let us remember this, our Father, and not simply pray that the Spirit will do all the work, but that our speaking the gospel shall be used of the Spirit to convict the hearts of men. Let them not resist, but let them respond. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.